Oh Lord, never let me outlive my love for Thee. That last few words in that hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, always has struck my heart. It's a powerful sentiment, a powerful hymn, and a very, very powerful prayer. And I hope that that is the mindset, the humble mindset that everybody walked into this building with today in terms of our time of worship, in terms of our humbling ourselves before the authoritative Word of God, in terms of our approaching the ordinance of communion with the reverence, the respect, the humble awe, and the mindset that this ordinance requires of God's people. Welcome again to anybody who might be visiting Reformed Living Bible Church. Because of February being such a short month, and as I mentioned in the pastor's letter, which I apologize did not get out until last evening, I don't usually say this, but those of you who usually read it and maybe it slipped into your inbox and you didn't see it, definitely take a look at this one, because I was really surprised and blessed by the history behind the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. I always thought it was just a children's song. Not so, and I think you'll be blessed by that historical account. But those of you who are guests, because February started in the middle of the week and it's only 28 days long, Communion Sunday has arrived a little quicker than we thought. We always celebrate communion on the last Sunday of the month here at Reformed Living Bible Church. And I'm looking around. I don't see too many visitors. There might be a couple of you there. Just to be careful, I want to let you know and certainly remind all those who've heard me say this probably 150 or more times over the years, we take two offerings on our Communion Sunday. The first offering, which will be right after I read the scriptures and we sing the doxology together, will just be a regular Sunday offering that we take. Then, after our corporate prayer time, we will have an elders fund offering, which we take for special needs within and without the body of Christ. The whole point of all that being, if you're visiting today, if you're not a member or regular attender of our church, let those offering bags go by. We ask nothing of you. We always are pleased to say that we are overjoyed that you've already given to us by just giving your time and worshiping with us this morning. We're blessed, truly blessed by that. Those of you, and I hope it's all of you, who do have a Bible in your hands, a copy of the Word of God, I would ask you to turn now for our time of corporate reading to 2 Peter chapter 1. The book of 2 Peter chapter 1. And follow along as I read for you the first 9 verses thereof. Actually, I'm going to read the first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, and if you're able, stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I'm reading, as always, from the older version of the New American Standard Translation. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's open our hearts to hear the Word of God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. As always, our prayer is that Almighty God might bless the public reading of his divine inspired word. And when I come to die, Lord, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus. A lady named Carmela Jones, emergency room nurse over in a hospital in Los Angeles, sang that song before 4,000 pastors, and there was not a dry eye in the house. But the point of that hymn is so well taken. So much of the things that you and I were worrying about before you maybe walked through that door this morning, you're going to realize at some point in time are totally, totally irrelevant when you come to the point of passing out of this life. There'll be only one issue. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If not, before you leave this building today, I hope through humble, repentant tears, you cry out to God, give me Jesus. From the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers, given the fact that it's Communion Sunday, I chose the one to jumpstart us on pages 74 and 75, entitled, The Precious Blood. Christians get thrown off, and if I get to it in the message before communion, I'll underscore it. Blood, it sounds so icky. It's a synonym for death. It's basically the death of Christ, the atoning work of Christ at Calvary, where he shed his blood. And therefore, it's referred to as the precious blood, which indeed it is, which, hearkening from Old Testament imagery in the temple times, spiritually is sprinkled as cleansing for our sin on us, much like the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on the Holy of Holies in the temple. Let's go to God in prayer. I pray with hearts set on humble worship of our Savior. Let's pray. Blessed Lord Jesus, before your cross I kneel, and I see the heinousness of my sin, my iniquity, that caused you to be, as your scriptures say, made a curse for me. for me. The evil that causes the outpouring and the severity of the outpouring of your perfect divine wrath. Oh Lord, show me once again the extent, the enormity, the depravity of my sinful guilt by allowing me to gaze upon the crown of thorns, gaze upon pierced hands and feet, gaze upon a bruised body, and the dying cry, "Into thy hands, Father, I commit my spirit." The blood of your Son, Father, is the blood of the incarnate God. Its worth is infinite. His death is infinitely of value beyond all comprehension. And infinite must be the evil and guilt that demand such a price. As one theologian I'm thinking of now, Lord, said so poignantly, "How black must be the stain of our sin that it took nothing less than the blood of God incarnate himself to wash it clean." Sin is my malady, my monster, my foe, my serpent. Born in my birth, alive in my life, strong in my character, dominates my faculties and follows me as my shadow. It's intermingled with every thought I have. It's the chain that holds me captive in the empire of my own soul. Sinner that I am, why should your Son, God, even give me light? Lord, as I mentioned in the pastor's letter last evening, enjoying the beauty of yesterday, why should we even be allowed to enjoy the beauty of your creation, such cosmic moral traitors that we are? Your air supplies my breath. Your earth holds up my feet as I walk. Your fruits nourish me. Earth's creatures that you created serve my ends. Why? It's because your compassions have yearned over me. It's because your heart hastened and still hastens to my rescue. It's because your love took my curse at the cross. It's because your love sought me out in this life, in time, space, dimension, history, and allowed me to realize that solely by your mercy and grace, you wrote my name in your Lamb's book of life. Before the foundation of the world, your mercy bore my deserved stripes. Oh God, let me, by your grace, enable me to walk humbly in the lowest depths of humility, bathed in the thought that the greatest love of all is that you would lay down your life for another, and to think that God, the Creator, in the person of Christ, would lay down his life for me. May my mind constantly meditate on such love with a heart of humble gratitude. And may it cause me to have a tender conscience towards sin, towards the things that are offensive to you in the slightest degree. And may it cause me to be enabled by your grace to live this life gloriously for your glory, knowing that because of your mercy and grace and because of the death of yourself in the person of the Christ, I am a joint heir of eternal life. I'm a joint heir of salvation. Father, thank you so much for just the ability to read those words off of this page and to incorporate them into a prayer that hopefully takes in the hearts and minds and spirits of your children here assembled so that we can corporately, humbly offer to you the sweet incense of the prayers of your children. May this time be pleasing in your sight, because speaker and listeners alike humble ourselves before you and lay out petitions, Lord, for individuals with whom we have an affinity and a care for family members that we have perhaps even a deeper love from an earthly standpoint for people who are in authority over us, for our country, our state, our families. Father, for our very own souls. So we lift up to you, Lord, as your word directs us to do so, those in authority over us. Father, may you continue to physically protect and to guide our President Donald Trump, our Vice President J.D. Vance, the members of his cabinet, all of the members of the executive branch of our federal, state, and local governments, all of the members of the judicial branches of our federal, state, and local governments, all those who are involved in the legislative branches of our federal, state, and local governments. We pray that you might cause our president, his wife Melania, our Vice President J.D. Vance, his wife Usha, and all others to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, to repent of their sins, and to come into that salvific transaction with you. Father, we continue to pray that until you answer that prayer, and it's a prayer that we pray for all those in government with whom they are sort of the titular heads in our prayer time, we pray that all in every branch of our federal, state, and local government, because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of your divine love, in answer to your children's prayers this hour, that all of them might make decisions in accord with the principles of your scriptures, whether they're aware that they are making decisions in that light or not. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and America has turned its back on you. But it's your people right here in these pews right now. It's incumbent upon us to humble ourselves and to cry out for forgiveness of our country, to ask you to somehow stay your hand of judgment on our country, which we believe you've given us a glimmer perhaps of a respite, and ask that we take advantage of it to the full, and that a genuine revival might break out from our house to the White House and everywhere in between. Father, we lift up to you these servicemen and women and first responders. We will recite them by name again this Communion Sunday, always with a hope that the prayer that we just prayed from this Puritan Valley of Vision booklet, the fact that they would be conscious of their sin, and those that don't know Christ would come to Christ, and those that do know you would grow in a deeper holiness, that would be paramount and fixed on all their souls. We can't speak to them directly in most every case, but our prayers can reach them, and we cast these prayers before your throne of grace on their behalf now. Father, we lift up to you Jeffrey Bland, wherever he is and whatever he's doing, whatever branch of the military he's in, I don't have a clue, but Lord, you know. I don't have that for most of these people. For Adam, Jared, and Luke Brown. For Jamie Bryke and Mitchell Bryke and Giovanni Cappicelli and Matthew Christie. We certainly know about Jordan Claypool, Lord. Melody and Jim's son, we ask for continued guidance and wisdom and protection for him. For Alex Rodriguez and Mark St. Clair, Alexis Rodriguez and Mark St. Clair. For Austin Close and Chase Gavin, for Kyle Gabrielson and Joseph Holmes. For Chip Tingler and Tony Lacey. For Carson Rowan, Sue Sauncey's son, Patrick Sauncey. For Martin Spann, David Spaulding, Orion Vidral, and Thomas Klopfenstein and Owen Robidoux. Lord, for our first responders, Stephen Christie, Dan Gonzalez, Troy Walter, Andrew Collier and Reed Engel, Craig Kempinski, Mark Kempinski, Eric Reardon, Matt Haney, Brandon Lennox, Marinda Belevic, Tom Coors, David Lawrence, Ethan Shuchuk, Todd Merwin, Keegan Jones, Kevin Jones, and Emma Kempinski. Father, for our missionaries. Oh, they know Christ, but are they walking in holiness? Are they the purest vessels they could possibly be to advance your kingdom? Father, we pray that you would bless the work of their hands. That's our prayer for Cynthia Chavez in the Philippines, for John and Joy Cutts, and for Jeff and Naomi Palmer in Papua New Guinea. For Kathy Wilson as she ministers to our Jewish neighbors and friends, and of course, Vi Berger, and all of those involved here in our church with Hope in the Desert as they minister to our Jewish neighbors and friends. For Angela Gurman with Child Evangelism Fellowship Valley of the Sun. And Lord, that leads us, of course, to pray for CEF, national and international, and all of the work that is going on in trying to reach the unreached, unchurched children of the world with the gospel of Christ. We pray, Lord, for Elvis Kesto and his wife, Claire. Thank you for their ministry and causing them to be sort of the point of the spear, so to speak, for this taking a public stand, as Brian had mentioned, will happen again next Saturday outside the abortion clinics here in the Valley. Lord, for Vernon Benton, our seminary student over at the Master's Seminary, and still dealing with the loss of his dad and back to his time of studies there, continue to use him, Father, in a wonderful way, even now as a student, to advance your kingdom. We lift up to you our Moni tribesman, who is our brother in Christ, dear Alian Belao, as he is over in Papua, ministering at times alongside John and Joy Cutts there. For all the men and women involved in the Matthew 28 Project, the Phoenix Rescue Mission, Choices Pregnancy Center, we pray that the physical needs there would be met as well. We thank you for this offering we've just been privileged to give to our regular offering, and we ask your hand of blessing not only upon it, but on the monies that will be given next as we transition to our Elders Fund offering. Lord, there are many people who are living in the backwash of a lot of financial pressure and stress. Others who simply could use a tangible mode of encouragement in knowing that your people care. May these monies be given and ultimately used to accomplish that and to give you glory in the process. And then, Lord, as we transition and take a few moments to take some principles out of Romans 12, 1 and 2 and apply them directly as we approach the Lord's table, we pray that you would be pleased and blessed with the preaching, teaching of your word. Lord, we ask it all in the only name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. We ask it in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus our Christ. And all God's redeemed people said, amen and amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, there's a surprise. Romans chapter 12, there are some principles that flow out of Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 that are the perfect setup, pardon the expression, to celebrating the Lord's table. And I wanted to delve into them this morning in the time that I have to, I hope, enrich your appreciation for the ordinance of communion and enrich your understanding of the spiritual things that flow, many of the spiritual things, I should say, that flow from it. So let's read again Romans 12. 1 and 2, Paul has given us 11 chapters of the mercies of God. Let me remind you real quick, this will be the third time I've shared them, of what those mercies are, and this is not an exhaustive list. God's love is shed abroad in your heart, Romans 5. The fact that nothing can separate you from the love of God ever as his child, Romans 8. The fact that through Christ, you have received grace. Peace with God, over 20 times faith that has been given to you at your salvation, justification, at your conversion. These are all the mercies of God given to you and when you came to know Christ and still flow to you as a result of your conversion. Comfort, power, hope, patience, kindness, glory, honor, righteousness, forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, adoption, security, eternal life, not eternal existence. Everybody has eternal existence. Eternal life, that's a quality of life. Freedom in Christ. Sonship, resurrection, the intercession of Christ on your behalf, the intercession of the Holy Spirit on your behalf, the fact that your prayers are heard by the God of the universe, all became yours and mine at the moment of salvation, at the moment you came to know Christ, and many and all of which, to some degree or another, still flow to you and can be improved upon through prayer. Those are the mercies that he talked about and many more in those 11 chapters. So what's the first thing he says should happen? Verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren. He's being polite about it. It's really a command. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, believers, brethren. Why? Because only brethren, believers, if you will, can do this. What's that? By the mercies of God. Now, the word by there in the Greek is dia, D-I-A. We're coming back to that. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable, pleasing, if you will, to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Therefore, underpinning all of this is an understanding that you must be in a salvation relationship with God to be able to do this. Therefore, when he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, by definition or understanding or implication or whatever the right phrase is, it's understood you're a believer already in Christ. Therefore, your spirit, if you will, renewed in Christ, is a part of this presenting your body. We'll go on. Because we said the last couple of weeks that when he says present your body, it includes your renewed spirit, the you that you, your spirit, okay? It means your fleshly, physical body, its passions, its lusts, its desires, its promptings, its responses, its emotions. It means your body, the seat of where you think and discern, your cognitive abilities. And fourthly, it means your will, the ultimate decision that is made based upon those cognitive thinking abilities, if you will. Spirit, fleshly body, mind, and will, all involved in the concept. Say, well, where are you getting that? Well, let's keep going. Present your bodies, that's your fleshly body, if you will, and all those other things I just said, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be, we get the word metamorphosis from this, transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the mind, so I got the spirit, understood. I got the fleshly body as a part of it. I got the mind, where's the will? So that you may prove what the will of God is. Well, wait a minute, that's talking about God's will. No, it is God's will, but you're proving God's will being operative in your life, that you've submitted your will to God's will. How do you know? Because you prove it. You live it out. You demonstrate it by what you think, what you say, what you do. Prove it to God? No, you prove it to yourself and prove it to others who look at you, if you will. And you remember the example I gave about a murder trial and how to convict a person of murder and evidence, etc. Prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, when you come to the Lord's table, flip, by the way, this is going to be one whale of a Bible drill. Flip over to Matthew 26. I hope your fingers are ready to roll because we're going to cover a lot of ground here to get this out to you. Matthew chapter 26. Why Matthew chapter 26? And then we're going to go to Luke 22, so get ready. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. We're going everywhere. Matthew 26 says this. This is the upper room. This is the Passover, the last Passover, the first Lord's table. Verse 26, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Don't miss that. We're coming back to that. We've just been talking in Romans 12:1 about present your body, a living sacrifice. He says, "Take and eat this bread, it's my body." He's obviously speaking symbolically, but he's talking about his body, and we're going to see what that means. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He's obviously speaking in symbolic terms about his impending death, shedding blood. The shedding of blood is equivalent to death. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, it doesn't say anything about "do this in remembrance of me," does it? Well, look, flip over to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, and because it's being recorded and because it's ultimately going to be typed, I'm not going to wait for you to get there. I'm just going to keep going just because of the time. But in Luke chapter 22, at verse 17, we pick it up. Verse 17 of Luke 22. It says this, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves.'" Looks to me like he's doing the cup before the bread. Keep reading. "For I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them saying," here we go again, "'This is my body, which is given for you.'" Here it is. "'Do this in remembrance of me.'" That's where that comes. "And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" But then he goes on, and he doesn't say, "Take this cup in remembrance of me." So wait a minute. If you look in Mark, he doesn't say, "Do it in remembrance of me," either time. Well, wait a minute. He says, "Take the bread as my body, do it in remembrance of me." He doesn't say anything about the cup. So how do we know what the right call on that is and why we're doing the cup and the bread together? Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. I just think it's important because we don't usually do this. We haven't done this in years, if ever. And I think it's important that we understand some of these aspects of the Lord's table and get them cemented in our mind. You assume that people have been Christians for so many years and been in churches and they get it. Well, not everybody has. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for Paul is speaking in verse 23. And this portion of Scripture informs our understanding of the two passages we just read. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So far, so good. Just what we picked up in Luke. Ah, in the same way, verse 25, "He took the cup also after supper." After supper, that first cup referred to in Luke 22 was before the meal was over. Then he took the cup, Elijah's cup, after the meal was over. And here Paul nails it again in the same way. "He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" And here we go. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So now Paul tells us, even the cup you take in remembrance of me. And that's where, and wait a minute, how did Paul know that? He wasn't in the upper room. What did he say back there in verse 23? "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." 3 years he's in the Sabbatean desert after God knocks him down on the Damascus Road, blinds him. 3 years one-on-one with a personal Bible study day in and day out with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It doesn't get any better than that. And the Lord told him specifically, it is critical what we do as believers in Christ in terms of the spiritual dynamic and the heart with which we approach what we're doing today. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, what is it that we should remember? What does his body and what does this cup of wine or juice, which we know symbolizes his death, what is he talking about? And why do we do this? That's why I chose to read again 2 Peter chapter 1. Don't go there. Those first 9, 10, 11 verses. Because 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, if you're not growing in your faith in Christ, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And I made the point, I think, last week, sin, at least in part, is the result of forgetting what happened when you and I were saved, when you and I were justified. Well, what happened? 26, 27, 28 that I've just been able to list, there's really more, of the mercies of God were bestowed upon us. And I just read a list of a bunch of them just a moment ago. That's what happened when you came to know Christ. Now, go back to Romans chapter 12, if you're not there already, verses 1 and 2, and what does it say? I said that little word dia, D-I-A. Why is that so important? The ordinance of communion is designed to be a time when we purposely stop all the noise, stop all the traffic in your life, stop everything, and remind ourselves of the mercies that are ours that have been granted to us by God. Why? Because number one, we just saw in 2 Peter 1, 9, they are in part a retardant to sin, because in forgetting those mercies is what leads us into sin. But second of all, they're a great motivation for holiness. Now, where do you get that? He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That word there again, by, in the Greek, dia. But it can be translated two ways. And in context here, I think it's both. It's not an either or, it's a both and. You can say, by, meaning what? By means of the mercies of God. And also it can be by or because of, for this reason. In other words, it's a motivation to holiness. Because of all of these mercies that have been bestowed upon you, we talked about this last time. Because of all of that, it should motivate you to want to live in holiness, to want to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable form of worship, etc., okay? But it's also the means by which you do that. That by can mean by means of. Well, what do you mean by means of? Some of those mercies that you're bestowed with enable you to do this as well. Well, which ones could they possibly be? How about grace? Grace is the key one. Because what? God gives more grace to the humble. And you and I are called upon, commanded actually, to reach out to Almighty God in prayer, asking for grace. You say, can you actually pray for more grace? What verse would you go to? Well, one is 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Paul ends the whole book of 2 Corinthians and says, I pray for the Corinthian people that they have more grace. I pray that the grace of God be bestowed upon them. Well, if I can pray for the Corinthian people to have more grace, I can certainly pray that I get more grace too. And indeed, we're called upon to do that. 1 Peter 5, 6. God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, you humble yourselves. James 4, 6 through 8, it is clear. Humble your, it says, draw near in prayer. Hebrews 4, 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. The grace you need to continue to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, is a part of the mercies that God has bestowed upon you and promises he'll continue to bestow upon you if you exercise that other mercy that he gave you, the right to pray and call him Abba Father and ask for it. Okay, So having said all of that, what are you talking about? What's this got to do really with communion? Well, we come to communion, it's a time to recommit our lives. We understand that. So therefore, it's a time to stop and say, am I really committing my body, offering my body as a holy and acceptable sacrifice to Almighty God, and what that means, my spirit, my fleshly passions and feelings, my emotions, my cognitive mind, my thinking, my will, am I really doing that? Well, we said that's what body means in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It means all four of those things. Now, Jesus says, this is my body. He's using symbolism, but he says, I've given my body for you. So the question obviously comes up, if body means my spirit, if body means my physical flesh, my emotions, if body means my mind, if body means my will, did Jesus give all of those to us? Is that a part of what he meant when he said, do this in remembrance of me? Well, the answer, I'll tell you right now, it's the old tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. The answer is a resounding yes. Let's look at that. Did Christ give us his spirit? Did he? John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What was his first command when he started his public ministry? What was his word? Repent and believe in me. That's his command. If you love me, you'll keep my word. And that's the very first word I ever said in my public ministry. Repent and believe in me. But he goes on and says, and my Father will love him or her who does that. And we, Jesus and the Father, we will come to him. It implies the Spirit, as you'll see too. And make our abode with him. John 17, 23, his high priestly prayer right before the cross. Father, sanctify them in thy word is truth, and all and so forth. I in thee, and thee in me, and I in them, so that they may be matured, perfected. John 14, 15 through 17, if you love me, here it is again, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, here we go, and he will send another comforter. Oh, well, it's somebody different. It's not Jesus. No, the word other, another there, means another of the exact same kind, substance, nature, character, quality. And he goes on and says, which is the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of truth. What's he saying? You know me, I indwell you, myself, Jesus Christ, in the person of God, the Holy Spirit. One God, only one God, manifesting himself in three persons. I love what our friend, if you struggle with that, I love what our friend Robert J. Morgan said. I wrote down his quote on the flyleaf of my Bible on December the 2nd, 2011. Robert Morgan at a spiritual renewal week said this, quote, a God who is small enough to be completely understood is not large enough to be worshiped. And that is so very true. If you don't understand the Trinity, I get it. Finite mind cannot wrap itself around the infinite. It's clearly what the scriptures teach. Well, you believe in three gods. No, we don't. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, one God, choosing to manifest himself in three persons. Okay. Did he give us his spirit? He did. Jesus gave us his spirit. We understand that. Well, wait a minute. He says, this is my body. And we said body means spirit, and it means physical body. Did he really give us his body? This is where I think the depth and the expansion of our appreciation for the Lord's table and for our salvation conversion and for the atoning work at Calvary and all of that really takes on deeper meaning. Well, we know that he physically died for us. The scriptures teach it. We have already read the passages of scriptures about the shed blood. And I've made a comment in the prayer time about blood being synonymous with death. So, by the way, when you hear those phrases, because time's escaping, when you hear those phrases, This is the body and blood of Christ. The bread and the wine represents the body and blood of Christ. Think the life and death of Christ. The life and the death of Christ. And when I say life and death, and when we say body, we're referring to all of Christ. His spirit is given to us. His fleshly body is given to us. Well, how is his fleshly body given to us in addition to dying on a cross? It's not just 6 hours on a cross on Good Friday that he says, this is my body which is given for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, we'll strike that. He's the Passover lamb. What's it say in Exodus 12:5? The very first Passover. Moses, you take a lamb of the first year, a lamb without blemish, a male lamb without blemish. Why? Because it's symbolic of the Lamb of God, Yeshua Jesus, Jesus the Christ, who the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, for that he has to be spotless himself in terms of sinfully spotless, or he wouldn't be the perfect sacrifice. He'd need a Savior himself. So what does it say in 2 Corinthians 5:21? He who knew no sin becomes sin for us. Hebrews 4:15, tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what's this got to do with him giving of his body? From the time he was a little boy and could understand right and wrong, all he had to do was commit one sin, and he is no longer the perfect sacrifice. He lives and resists temptation his whole youthful life. That's giving us, if you will, his body by perfecting and living a perfect righteous life. Because that perfect righteous life, if he makes it to the cross all the way, is going to be attributed to our account. And of course, we know that he did it. As an adult, he gets tempted to sin. Think about Matthew 4. Satan, he allows Satan to take him into the wilderness. And he's tempted. And what's the first temptation? Oh, turn these stones into bread. What's the next temptation? Throw yourself down from a pinnacle of the temple and have your angels catch you before you hit the ground. What's the third temptation? Just kneel down before me. I'll give you the whole world. Because after all, I'm Satan. I'm the devil. I'm the evil one. The whole world system lies in my lap. I got control of it. What is running behind all of those? I'll tell you exactly what's running behind all of those. If he turns stones into bread, if you can feed the masses, they'll come and make you a king. You don't have to go to the cross. You throw yourself down off of that temple. You do the spectacular. Let me tell you something. Unsaved flesh loves the spectacular. They'll come and make you a king. You don't have to go through the horrific horror of that cross. Just kneel down and worship me. I got control of this thing. I'll give you the world and let you be a king. You don't have to go to that cross. It's all trying to get him to sin and to thwart the cross. That's what it's all about. And he resisted every time. He resisted for 33 plus or minus years every time. And in that sense, he kept his life, his body, righteous, so that he would be the perfect sacrifice. And in that sense, he gave us his body, if you will. And it's more than that. What's it say in Isaiah 53? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He also gave us his body by entering into the human condition, his humiliation. What's it say in Philippians 2? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What? Considering equality with God, not a thing to be held on to, grasp, but he humbled himself. Humble and being found in the metamorphosis, not the schema, not just looking like a man, actually metamorphosizing, if you will, becoming flesh. God in flesh. All God and all man at the same time. And he enters into the human condition. What do you mean by that? He wept. He shed real tears. He grieved. He knows pain. He knows a splinter in his hand in the carpenter shop. And he knows a thorn in his head on a cross. He was whipped. He was beaten. He had to eat. Peter, give me some of that fish to eat. He had to drink. The woman at the well, give me some water. He slept. He was asleep in the boat when the storm arose. The disciples had to wake him. He got tired. He got thirsty. He got hungry. He sweat. He felt rejection. He felt betrayal. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood, maligned, lied to, lied about. And there's something in the human condition that so desperately wants to be understood. And that same woman, Carmela Jones, who I first heard sing, "Give Me Jesus." And I think it's maybe because of her ethnicity and generations born out of horrible poverty and deprivation that sometimes gets, I think, by God's wonderful grace, baked into the soul of certain saints. She sang another song. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows like Jesus. Now, it wasn't that Jesus knows our sufferings because he's God and he knows everything. He also knows our sufferings experientially. He doesn't just sympathize, he empathizes. He knows we're but dust because he condescended to be one of us. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He gave us his body in the sense of entering into our humiliation, our humanity. He identified with it. And he also gives us his physical body as an example. What are we told in Romans 8:29? For whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. How do you know what conformed to the image of Christ looks like? You read the Gospels and you read the epistles and you learn what Christ thought, said, did, acted, and you're conformed to the image of Christ. All of that is wrapped up in "This is my body, which is given for you." This is huge. He gives us his spirit. He literally gives us his body in those various ways that I just discussed, and not denigrating at all in death. But he also gives us his mind. He gives us his mind. Did he give us his mind? Oh yeah, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2:5. God does not command anything that he does not enable. What's it say in 1 Corinthians 2:16? We have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Just real quick, don't go there. Let me just read them for you. John 5:19. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Here's another one, John 6:38-39. What's that say? It says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he's given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." I want to get to this third one before we go to the Lord's table. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his body in the ways I said. He's given us his mind, and he's given us his will. He's given us his will. He enables us to submit to his will. We talked about that really before. When I mentioned the James 4:6-8 passage, he gives grace. It says, by the mercies of God, and Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, what? Humble yourself and submit yourself. But he tells us clearly what his will is. How do you know what his will is? People say to me all the time, I need to know the will of God for my life. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. If you ever wanted to know the will of God for your life, you heard it in a worship service right now today. If you didn't know it before, you may be sitting here and been praying for God's will in your life. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Look how difficult it is to understand the Bible. For this is the will of God. There it is in black and white. What? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Highfalutin word for what? Your holiness. Your obedience to God's word in every area of your life. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, meaning your physical body, your mind, your will, etc., in sanctification, in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles. That's a reference not to Jew versus Gentile, but as not, he's using it in context as non-believers who do not know God, and there it is. So that's God's will for your life. Well, do you be sanctified? You be holy. And now, well, how does that come about, though? John 17:17, again, in his high priestly prayer. Father, sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy in your truth. Your word is truth. What did we talk about a couple weeks ago? Psalm 119:11. Thy word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Better translation is thy word I've treasured in my heart. I've meditated on it. I've thought it through. I valued it so much that in my heart of hearts, in my cognitive processes, that I might not sin against thee. As the men come forward now to serve us communion, to serve us the elements, I should say, I'd like you to go back to 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. And by the way, he's not only given us his will by revealing it in his word, he wants your holiness. He not only says, take my word and hide it in your heart, you'll walk in holiness. But, well, what about those decisions that aren't necessarily sinful? Go to San Diego, marry Mary. Go to Pittsburgh, marry Jane. What is it? Well, don't forget Romans 8:26-27. What's Romans 8:26-27? Well, let me read it for you. We spent a good time on it, but it says it point blank, Romans 8:26-27. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to what? The will of God. Christ intercedes on our behalf, the will of God. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf that we would do the will of God moment by moment. And by the way, he even tells us over in Matthew 6 that when you pray, you and I should pray and to have God's will in our life. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wait a minute. On earth, thy will be done on earth. That means thy will be done on earth. That includes me. That includes my life. Thy will be done on earth. Again, I want the men to hand out these elements, but I want you to go to back to 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm sorry to make you guys stand here one more second. But in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, take this body, do it in remembrance of me. Drink of this cup, meaning remember my death, do it in remembrance of me. But then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 11:26 and says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, in other words, whoever goes through this ritual, this ordinance that I've given to the church, in an unworthy manner, meaning what? You're mocking God. You've got known sin in your life, and you're not coming with a repentant heart. You're not coming with a grateful heart. You're not thanking God for the mercies he bestowed upon you at your conversion. You're not recommitting your life to Almighty God in holiness. You're not trying to think things through and say, where have I come up short? Oh, God, show me my sinfulness. It's against thee and thee only I've sinned. I want to repent of that, Lord. I want to live. I want to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. I know that's my reasonable service of worship. I want to do it. Give me the grace to do it. If you're not coming into this ordinance with that mindset, that heart attitude, don't take this piece of unleavened cracker and this juice and play this game. Because why? You are going to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What's that mean? You're guilty of mocking Christ's atoning work. But let a man, that's generic, man, woman, child, examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You do it in a worthy manner if you think things through with the Spirit of God in your life and say, Lord, help me to see my shortcomings and give me the grace to repent. And like a dog returning to its vomit, don't let me ever do that again. Well, if the giving of his physical body included not just entering into us and giving us a high priest who understands our fallen state, if it includes not just a high priest who is the perfect example of how we should live a life pleasing to God, if it includes not just his life but his death, then why do the cup and talk about his blood or treat his death separately? Because wasn't that the giving of his body? The reason why is because his life as well as his death is given to us. And while the giving of his body means his spirit, his physical body, his mind, and his will, it was his death that atoned and made propitiation for the wrath of God, that ultimately all those mercies of God, including his righteous life, could be made applicable to us. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so we specifically remember the cup, the blood, which is simply a synonym for his death. Let's remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time and your word. I thank you for the patience of these dear souls. As we sing this closing hymn that Brian has selected, may we do so by having and leaving here with hearts overflowing with gratitude for the mercies bestowed upon us through Christ. We thank you for it all. In Christ's matchless name, amen and amen.